if anybody caught it and heard how I was emphasizing Brother Royce Sellers, it's because Brother Royce Nettles is traveling with them tonight, and we're happy to have him with us as well. So, Brother Daniel, come ahead. I'm sorry. Brother Daniel Godwin. God bless you, brother.
Appreciate the fervent prayer that's gone up before, and I certainly hope and pray that we've all been of a prayerful mind before this meeting time, acknowledging the reason we're come together for this meeting, looking toward the communion service tomorrow. That's what you turn with me in your Bibles to the 24th chapter of Luke, something that has been on my mind over the past week, even last weekend. I would like to take a look at the two disciples that were on their way to Emmaus. And they're talking one with another, and I want you to think for a moment of the things that they must have been discussing and saying one with another. As they're describing, this is after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is before they had confidence that Jesus Christ himself had been resurrected. Now, they had received word that that Jesus was raised from the dead, but by the things that were said here, we must come to the conclusion that there were still doubts in their mind, and they were very sorry. As you might imagine, they were very sorry as they had imagined the Messiah coming and would take the throne of David and would rule in Israel, and Israel would take over the entire world, and that would be the nation of God, and it would be sustained there because the Messiah ruling and reigning on the throne of David. But this man that they became confident in, that he must have been the Messiah, well, they took him and they slew him in a devastating and traumatizing way, and you might imagine that they were fairly horrified about the way that this one that they were so convinced was the promised one that would come was mistreated and mishandled and then spit upon and beaten and whipped and whipped and whipped. And then he was nailed to a cross and was raised up, and there he let them kill him. He gave up the ghost. I say he let them because no man can take his life, he being God, being holy God, but he was also 100% man. He felt every lick, he felt every blow.
Amen.
And now here they are, they're thinking and contemplating upon what the events were that just took place. And it says, and behold, in verse 13, and behold, two of them went that same day to the village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs, and they talked together of the things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said, that being Jesus, of course, unto them, what manner of communications are these which ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them whose name was Cleopas answered and said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. And we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. And then they recount the fact that the women came from the well and gave report that that he was raised. But they didn't believe them. And I want you to look in verse 25 and verse 26. It says, Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? It was supposed at this time that the Messiah ought to come and ought to take the throne of David. And upon that throne he was to rule and to reign. But Christ himself, speaking of himself, says, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" I find that there's not a single thing of the actions of the Lord Jesus Christ that took place that were by accident. I find that he is a purposeful God, that he came for a reason. I find in Revelation how it's described that there's a book. It's a Lamb's book of life. Of the Lamb, as he was seen as it were, as a Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That is to say, he was viewed as one that was slain, the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. I take a look now in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, starting here. It says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Now these disciples were very sad and they were very sorrowful, missing the reality that the Lord Jesus Christ came, the Messiah, the promised one. They were right in that they had identified him, but they were wrong in this, that he came to die. He came for that purpose, to be the sacrifice, to be the Lamb of God. He was that perfect Lamb of God without blemish and without spot. Now, what is that reflecting and referring to? We can look back in the Old Testament. We find a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that right after the sin entered into this world, we find how it was said that the serpent would bruise his heel, but he would bruise the serpent's head, didn't he? So there was some infliction that would take place upon the seed, this singular seed, that being Jesus Christ. Yes, certainly there would be affliction there, but the bruise would be administered to that serpent would be far greater than the bruise to his heel. We find another prophecy that took place when Abraham was tested of the Lord, when he was to sacrifice his son Isaac, and the Lord tested him there. And what was it that he saw there? There was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns, by his glory in the thicket there behind. And it was that male sheep that was caught in the thicket, that was the sacrifice that was intended. And I tell you what, it wasn't that ram that paid Isaac's sins and took his place there upon the sacrifice, but that pointed forward to something. It pointed forward even as the sacrifices that took place there in Egypt, even as there was lambs, it was intended for a household. And if the household was too large or too small, they were to take in others, so that the lamb was just right, just the right size. And as they consumed that lamb, there was to be none left over. And if there was any left over, they were to burn it with fire. Why? Because the lamb was intended for specific people, for a specific purpose, as every sacrifice did. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, was intended for a specific people, for a specific purpose. And he knew exactly what that purpose was and is, and that is that he would come, shed his blood for his people, and that all which he had been given before the foundation of the world, all those had been trusted, all of his people shall be saved. And I tell you what, they are safe and secure and sound and saved in him. His blood was sufficient. All the goat's blood and the bulls and the rams that took place before, none of that blood can cleanse a single sin from you or I or any of them for which it was shed for. But it all pointed to one, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he came to this world for a purpose, and that is that he came to be the sacrifice. He came to die, didn't he? He came to shed his blood. He is the spotless Lamb of God. Now, not a single, you know, there were thieves on either side of them, and both of them were crucified, but I tell you what, they weren't pure and perfect and holy. They weren't spotless as Jesus Christ is and was. And I tell you what, you and I are both guilty. We have sinned. And when we consider ourselves, think of yourself. You are guilty as far as the things that you've done in your flesh. There's not one that can say he's without sin. We've all got sin.
None can say that he's without sin. We're all sinners. We're sinners by practice. We're sinners by inheritance. We were conceived in sin. Not to say that the act that produced our life was sinful, but at the time of conception, that which was inherited being sinfulness and a sinful nature was there, and we by inheritance from our Father was sin. And we were conceived in sin, and that being we were in trespass against God, and someone, somewhere, we, you know, if the blood of Christ was not shed for you, I tell you what, hell's going to be your home. If the blood of Christ was not shed for me, I'm going to burn in an everlasting hell. I don't care how good I am or what I do from this day forward. It's just as I was talking to an individual, and I won't give his name or his description, but I will talk about him. He was speaking to me, and he was concerned as he was coming up on some fairly serious surgery that he might go through, and he was doing some real serious soul searching, and he acknowledged to me some fairly serious sins that he had committed in his past, and won't go through any of those, but he said he'd stopped all that, and now he just had a problem with smoking and with cursing. And if he was asking me, he said, I perceive that you're an individual that you try to do what you believe. You try to live by what you believe and what you say. So I feel comfortable to ask you. He said, "Do you think if I stop smoking and if I stop cursing that I might be able to get to heaven? You think I might be?" He also said, "You think I might be worthy of maybe taking part in the church?" So he equated he saw himself as being unworthy to even be part of the church. I felt that to be, he held a high regard to the church. He held a high regard to those who tried to serve the Lord. He saw that as being a standard he wasn't meeting. And he was concerned that he would go to hell if he died. And he saw himself as being guilty. And he was right. So when he asked me that, I told him, I said, well, you know, if you stop smoking and you stop cursing, I said, if you go forward without cursing or without smoking from this day forward, that isn't going to fix all the times that you've smoked and cursed the time before. And what about all the times that you've done these other things you've mentioned to me? I said, just because you don't do it again doesn't mean that you're going to be guiltless from the times that you've done it. I said, if you shot and killed a man and he's dead, and you didn't kill anybody else, that doesn't make the man that you shot any more alive by the fact you didn't kill anybody else. Brethren, if we're guilty, we're guilty. If, you know, the things that we think in our past that we've done and recollect and remember, and I can think of a lot of things even in this past week that I feel sorry for doing and thinking, things that I've done in my past, and I know you can do the same. You can recall right now things that you can think back on that are such atrocities in your mind that you hate to bring them back into remembrance. But I'll tell you what, it's the very little things also that we do that are such atrocious unto God, and he cannot stand the least bit of infraction against his law to exist in his presence. He can't stand the least bit of rebellion, and in this flesh we're all about rebellion. Even the thought of foolishness is sin, and he can't stand that either, and how much more a blatant act of rebellion against him. And brethren, we're all guilty, and we're more guilty than we even know. We don't even know how guilty we are. We can't even imagine how wretched we are. And you know, we like to think we're all right sometimes. Sometimes we think we're okay. We get comfortable with our own level of sinfulness. You know, we think, well, we're not as bad as someone else. And even at the time of, you know, we might feel pretty good. We might be a little bit prideful, and not even knowing that we're in pride, we've entered into another level of sin. And all the time sinning and not even knowing at times that we're sinning, and all the time that we're doing things even not even knowing that they're wrong, it's still just as much that which could send us to an everlasting and eternal hell.
That's right.
So there's none of us. I don't care if you've stopped sinning today. It still doesn't account for all the things that you've done in the past. I'm guilty, and you're guilty too. And I tell you what, God is a just God. We talk about the mercies of God. The mercies of God towards us is justice upon another man. It's the judgment of God poured out upon another man. God is just, and he cannot stand iniquity, and he will not have it. We find in Isaiah chapter 42, and I'll bring this quickly to a close. It says, he shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. And he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he hath set judgment in the earth, and the owl shall wait for his law. I want you to notice here that word judgment is the same word that we get justice. It can also be that which is verdict or sentencing for a crime. I'll tell you what, judgment was poured out a day in time already upon a man. Judgment that was justly due for you and for me. I'm worthy of hell, brethren, and I'm guilty, and there's things in my past that must be paid for. God cannot have me. He cannot have me in His presence. He cannot have you in His presence. In the state and condition in which we're in, brethren, we're wretched. We're full of iniquity in ourselves in this flesh, and we're more wretched than even we know. And God cannot have it, and He must judge it. And I tell you what, there was a day in time when the Lord Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, He's our kinsman redeemer. He was one of us. He's a man. He's one like us. But brethren, He had a difference. He had a glorious difference in that He was unspotted. He was without blemish. He was more innocent than the babes there in the crib. But we like to think of how innocent the babies are. We like to think of how innocent they are. But they can certainly be manipulative, can't they? They can cry like ants are biting them, and you pick them up and they're just as cooing and happy as ever could be. And that's just that nature of sin that's manifested in them. But that's Jesus Christ was more innocent than the babe in the crib. Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, who'd done no harm to any man. He'd intended no harm upon any man. And he was false accused, and he was brought before a vast amount of individuals. He's brought before the rulers, and he was condemned, and there they whipped him, and they beat him, and they beat him, and they whipped him, and they whipped him so hard and so bad that his visage was marred above that of any man. And I find that they plucked the hairs from out of his face, and they spat upon him, and so their spittle must have been mixed in with his blood as it was draining out. And there he is, hanging upon the cross, the God of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised one. They correctly identified him, but he's the spotless Lamb of God, and he came with the intention in mind. He was foreordained before the foundation of the world for this very purpose, in that he was raised up and he was upon the cross as the sacrifice for you and I, and the judgment that was due unto you and unto me, that everlasting, everlasting judgment that ought to have been poured out upon you and I was poured upon the Lord Jesus Christ right there upon the cross. And what I should have bore for an eternity in hell, He was able to bear for me, and not just me, but you also, and everyone that is of His people. And I was telling Elder Joe, I don't know how he was able to do it in such a short period of time, but I trust that the great amount of suffering that took place could only take place upon the God of heaven Himself and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He was foreordained for that purpose, and that purpose was fulfilled. And brethren, because judgment was poured down upon Him, He receives glory for that also, and we receive mercy. And there's so much more that ought to be said. I thank you for the good order and attention. Amen. Just stood before you.